EQ, which is pretty amazing to think about. We have this session and then two more for the end of the semester. And for those of you with kids in school and things like that, I know this is the stretch run of the season. Julie and I used to always talk about how right around this time, we would always feel like, man, we just need a break from the routine. we're looking forward to summer. It's a mad dash sprint. And then about 2 weeks into summer, we can't wait for the routine again. And that's just the cycle that is a very sweet one and one we're thankful for. But being here early on a Saturday morning in the midst of life and all whatever season of life you're in, it takes intentionality and discipline and commitment. So thank you for having those things and being with us this morning. We're going to be talking about a topic that, why don't I open in prayer and then I'll dive in. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your care for us. We thank you that you are a loving Father who is intimately acquainted with our lives and all of the happenings, all of the circumstances that we go through. You know, and they are under your good providence. You love us, and everything that transpires in our life as your children, Lord, is done under providential love and care, wanting what is best ultimately for us and for your glory, and how you make those things coincide in such a magnificent way is truly astounding. And so we thank you, and we give praise to you for these things. And this morning, as we discuss a topic that can be difficult and yet is necessary to discuss, we pray that you would get all the glory. Lord, I pray that you would help us to increase our tools to be able to navigate life's hardships and trials in a way that is pleasing to you. And so, Lord, be glorified in this time, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are going to be talking about trusting God with your past. This is a new session for EQ, the first time we cycled through the 2 years of EQ lessons. We didn't have this lesson, and this lesson actually arose out of conversations with Tanya Jolly. She brought up, hey, I wonder if this would be a beneficial topic to discuss. And the moment she brought it up, it was a no-brainer. It was absolutely, we need to talk about this. And there's several reasons why. The reality is that in our culture, in our time, this is a hot topic. People are constantly trying to figure out how to deal with things like trauma, hurt, pain, tragedy, accidents, things that have happened in their past. How do we navigate these things? And it's actually become very psychologized in our culture, how to think about things that have happened to you in the past. And it goes to very many extremes in all sorts of different directions. Oftentimes, people are looking back trying to figure out, how do I navigate today and the hurt that I bear and the trials that I'm going through and maybe even the ways that I am? How do I figure that out? How do I navigate all those things in light of this issue or these series events or these things that have taken place in my past? And so there's all sorts of worldly ways to broach the topic. And it seems that even within the church, there have been extremes in how to think about these things. One of the extremes is just to ignore it and not talk about these things and to kind of have this presentation as if, hey, you become a Christian and now you're a new creation, which is absolutely true. But that doesn't mean that there may be things that have happened in the past that you still have to navigate and deal with and navigate the consequences of those things that have transpired, the lingering effects of those things that have transpired. And so kind of this, well, the old is gone, the new is come, and then you just ignore those things and press on like everything's fine. The other extreme has psychology has infiltrated the Christian church in different ways. And so, yes, we're Christians now, but we're going to use worldly methods and means to navigate the trials and hurts from our past. So much so that there was a movement, and I'm In some ways, I'm surprised it didn't gain more traction. And in many ways, I'm surprised by the traction that it did gain. But I'm sure Tom and Ann had to deal with this frequently, where when working through issues you were going through today, the explanation was something happened in your past that damaged you, and you've got to go back and figure out what that was. And it may have been so significant that you're suppressing it. And so you've got to turn over every rock. You've got to psychoanalyze every event and figure out where that abuse or where that tragedy or where that issue arose from that's making you be the way you are today. And that's very appealing to the world. That's very appealing to our flesh, because it removes accountability from us of our own actions. And regardless of what's happened to any one of us in the past, we can never look at our sin and say, it's something outside of me that forced me to be this way. There are certainly influences and effects of sin. It's destructive. But the reason why we sin, James 1:13 is very clear. It's because of things within us, our strong passions, our idols, our desires. And we can't ignore hard things that have happened in our past. And so this morning we're going to be talking about how do you view your past and what is the biblical grid for doing this. And in order to think rightly about our past and how to navigate issues from our past, hurts from our past, trials from our past, we need to actually understand the world that we live in today, because it gives a framework for us to function. And we know that ever since Genesis 3, when sin entered the world, we have been living on this earth not as it was originally created. When God created all these things, he looked at it, it's good, it's good, it's good. He looked at it all collectively, and it was very good. And then we sinned. Mankind sinned. Sin entered the world. Death entered the world. Labor became toilsome. Adam was tending the garden. He was working prior to the fall. Work became toilsome after the fall. And so we live in this world, this fallen world. And Paul talks about that in Romans 5:12. He says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, what are the effects of sin even on the world itself? Well, Romans 8:22, Paul would say, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Death, sickness, tragedy, catastrophic events that take place on the planet are all effects of sin, and they are escalating and getting worse and worse until the day that Jesus returns. And the Messiah's reign on a fallen earth will lessen the effects of the fall. That's why you see prophecies in Isaiah and Ezekiel about wolves lying down with sheep, predators with prey, not at odds with one another, children playing in vipers' dens. Why? They don't need to be afraid of the venom that's going to come from these snakes. Other issues as well. Young being 100 years old during the millennial reign. Christ's presence on earth lessens the effects of the fall. And the extreme of all of this will be realized when this heaven and earth pass away and all things are made new. And then at that point, there is no more sin at all for all eternity as we dwell with God in the new heaven and the new earth. That's what awaits us. But for now, we live in a fallen world, and there is sin and tragedy and hurt. The effects of sin is pain and destruction, and we have to live life under those conditions. Ecclesiastes 7:13, Solomon says, consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? We're going to be doing a podcast in the Word and the Walk in the near future on the origin of evil. And we'll be talking, I'm sure, in some of that about God's providence over evil and God not being the author of evil or morally accountable for evil, but using evil, intending evil for good, and how we see those things in Scripture. But it's important to realize God has, in his providence, while not being morally responsible for it, brought the world into a bent condition because of our sin. all is not right. And that is good for us because this world isn't our home. And if everything was perfect all the time, even in our redeemed state, we would want this world to be our home. And it's not. There is a home yet for us to experience with our Savior for eternity. And so the framework that we must understand as we navigate this world is that we are fallen creatures. We live on a fallen world. There is sin. It brings destruction. There are effects of sin. And it is hard. It is hard. And yet, that's not all that God would say about the reality of living in this world. And we also need to understand that in our framework. And that's what we'll be spending the latter half of this lesson looking at. But as we're still kind of setting up the grid, we understand that this world has sin. We understand we're in a fallen world. We understand that we're sinners. And so pain will ensue. There will be sorrow. There will be hardship. There will be troubles. There will be trials in this world. What are the kinds of pains that we experience? And we broke these up for you in a few different categories, and we probably could brainstorm and come up with different ones or maybe subcategories in each of these, but we kind of kept it in its most broad sense just to categorize some of the things that we're undoubtedly navigating. First of all, there's sins we have committed, things we have done, and you reap what you sow. There's consequences to sin. Even as ones who have been forgiven of our sins and not held condemned because of our sin, we're forgiven. There's no condemnation for us. There's no eternal judgment for us. That doesn't mean that God removes the consequences of our sinful behavior even before coming to Christ. Some of us will have to navigate for the rest of our lives the consequences of sins that we committed in our youth or adulthood or whatever. And so some of the pain that we experience is due to our own sin. Not every pain we experience is due to our own sin. Some is because of sins that we have committed. Some is a result of sin committed against us. Sometimes we did nothing to be treated the way we were treated, or we did nothing to invite the hardship that came into our lives, but someone else sinned against us. Oftentimes, this is in the form of abuse, whether it's physical or sexual or verbal or all the different categories of circumstances where we are sinned in egregious ways, hurtful ways, damaging ways, lingering ways that have ongoing effects in our lives. It's hard. It's difficult. It's severe. Waking up every morning having images and thoughts and of experiences. These things are weighty. Destructive. There's also the experience of navigating sins committed towards those we love and the hardship that that brings. And sometimes that can be the most severe hardship, especially for a parent, where you want to take all of the hardship away from your children. If you could do anything to remove the difficulty that has either been brought about by themselves or hurled upon them by somebody else, the heart of a loving parent wants to remove that at all cost and take it upon yourselves, and you can't do that all the time. Sins committed against towards those we love. Sometimes it's siblings, sometimes it's parents, sometimes it's friends, sometimes it's children, all sorts of different categories where those that we love are sinned against, and we bear the weight of those pains as we watch them having to navigate the effects of their circumstances. And then there's just the consequences of living in a fallen world. The effects of sin in the world, things like sickness, death, pain, tragic accidents, catastrophic events, things that happen, not because any one individual somehow overtly sinned against us, but because we live in this fallen world, it groans, bad things happen, hard things come about, and we have to navigate those things, the hardships of those things, the effects of sin in this world, chronic illness. And if you haven't been close to someone in their last days, it's inevitable. We all die. We all have hardship and sorrows touch our lives in different ways. We need to have a biblical grid for how to navigate these things. Because listen, without God, without truth, without understanding who he is and his character and his providence in these things, I can't even imagine the hopelessness that the circumstances that come about in this life would press upon an individual. Even knowing truth about God, the weight of trials and hardship can feel crushing physically. And if you haven't gone through some of those things yet, it will blow your mind someday when you realize the actual physical intensity that emotional pain and circumstances and trials can bring to your life. And the Lord, if you are his, has divine purpose for your good in every single one of them. And every single moment of pain or hardship or trial is divinely intended by God to bring himself ultimate glory and to bring you more and more into the likeness of his son. That is a comfort. That is a hope. And so we're going to be talking about this issue of trusting God with your past. This is hard. When you have an infected wound that has not been treated for some time, you can wrap it. You can try to forget about it. It might even become a numbish pain. It's still there. And the moment somebody bumps it or tries to treat it, you are brought back into all of that original hurt and maybe even more because you haven't dealt with it the way that God has called you to deal with it. And it's kind of nasty and painful. I recognize that just bringing up this topic might do that for some of you. Our intention, my intention, is not to increase your hurt, but to put hope before you that the Lord gives to his children. And cleaning out that wound with the trustworthy nature of God and truth will produce something far greater than the end than simply keeping it wrapped for your whole life and never actually digging in and dealing with it. And so that's the intention, that's the desire. Not everybody has experienced severe trauma or hurt or hardship from their past. And if that's you, this lesson is so important for you to hear because your life in its entirety will not be free from all hardship. There will be hard things that happen at some point in time. Not that we live in fear of those things. And this lesson will actually remove, if you understand it, embrace it, some of the fears that can come. I know when I was a child, kind of in my teenage years, I remember talking to my mom, man, life has just been so easy. I'm like afraid, when is the tragedy going to hit? And I would live in fear about when is the tragedy going to hit? And had to direct my heart to, that's not how the Lord desires me to live in that kind of fear. Tragedy under God's providence is actually what man intends for evil. He intends for good. And so that's not something to be avoided or fearful of. That's something to entrust unto the goodness and character of God. And so even if you haven't experienced some sort of significant hardship in your past or trial that you're navigating now, simply knowing these truths from Scripture will enable you to come alongside friends and brothers and sisters in Christ who may have or will. So with that in mind, we're going to, you can go to page 2. We're going to look at kind of 2 categories of resources for how to navigate past hurts. And the first category is the truths to embrace as I trust God with my past. And then we're going to talk about principles for navigating today in light of hurts from our past. So first we're going to talk about truths, and then we're going to talk about principles. So the first is more, how do I renew my mind with what is right and good? And then the next one is, what are principles that I need to embrace and cling to in the midst of hurts or trials that I may be going through? Philippians 4:8, we're going to be jumping around to a bunch of different passages here in a moment, but you can just listen to this one or make a note of it. But Philippians 4:8, Paul tells us, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. That's the call from God for how we are to direct our thinking. Those are the things we are to dwell on, what is true. When hard things happen, the greatest battle you will face after the hard thing has happened, whether it's a sinful event, a sinful experience you committed, or a tragedy that took place in your life, the hardest battle you will fight is the battle for your mind, your thinking. Responsibilities will continue, commitments will arise, your days will be full of different things, and at the end of every day, quietness will come, things will settle down, and you will be left alone with your own thoughts. And even if you have spent all day trying to distract yourself with various things, you will be confronted with quietness in your mind, and your thoughts will go somewhere. And you are called to direct those thoughts, to take thoughts captive, to set your mind on things above, to dwell on these things, true things, honorable things, right things, pure things, lovely things, things of good repute, excellent things, things that are worthy of praise. Those are the things that we are to dwell on. And so when we think about navigating today in light of hardships of the past, there must be truth that we come back to. There must be right, good, pure, lovely things that we renew our minds with. What are some of those things? Well, first of all, the truth that God's plan is the best plan. That God's plan is the best plan. Turn to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25, verse 1. God's plan is the best plan, and our willingness to submit to this reality, submit our lives, submit our thinking to this reality, has a direct effect on our outlook, on our perspective of what's taking place in our life. If we understand that God's plan is best, and we understand what God has to say about his plans and his execution of his plans, it will have a direct effect on our outlook, on our perspective, on how we view what is going on in our lives. God's plan is best. Look at what we see in Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, or O Yahweh, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name. Why? Why is he praising and extolling, worshiping, exalting God? For you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. God, in his divine sovereignty, has a divine will, plans that he formed long ago, and he is working them out perfectly. Now that simultaneously may come across as the most comforting and maybe the most confusing thing that you could hear. Depending on what your life has looked like, God, this was your plan? That this would happen to this person this way? That they would have to experience this level of hurt? That was your plan that you're executing perfectly? And God says, yes. And that plan, that perfect plan formed long ago that he executes perfectly, that we may have certain events that go into this category that we go, how could that be? Also included the crucifixion of his son. And so you just can't look at God and point a finger and say, how could you plan something so egregious? Because he also planned the death of his son. And he had divine purpose in it that superseded the tragedy of the moment that brought about the greatest good for all who would believe. And we'll talk about that more in a little bit. God's plan is best. He has plans he formed long ago. He works wonders, things that we can't comprehend, and he brings it about with perfect faithfulness. What else? Well, turn to the right just a little bit to chapter 55. When we might find that last statement jarring and confusing, and maybe even at times anger-inducing, God, really? This is your plan? What must we also remember about God's plan and God's will? Well, look at verse 8 of chapter 55 and verse 9. God says this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." For God's ways and thoughts to be higher than ours doesn't mean that ours are at 8, but his go to 11. It's not that he's just a little bit above us. For his ways to be higher means they are infinitely higher, galactically higher, in a different category, higher. And for them to be higher means they are better. God's thinking and God's ways, how he goes about things, are infinitely better than how we would plan things. So when we look at our life and we look at our circumstances and we look at what he has brought about in his divine providence, and we can't get our, I just can't get my mind around how this could be okay. Well, sin is not okay. Sin is not okay, but God is faithful and has divine purpose in and through sinful events to bring about his greatest good. He's only faithful in these things. Psalm 18:30, turn to the left just a little bit to the book of Psalms. And I'll apologize again, we are going to be jumping around a lot. Psalm 18:30. His ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, and yet this remains true in the midst of that. He is the standard of goodness, Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried, the word of Yahweh is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. His way is blameless. All he does, it is always only the best. It's never mixed. It is completely pure, without blame, and for his word, or his nature, or his character, or his precepts, who he is, it is tried. That means it's tested and demonstrated, approved. It's faithful, trustworthy, dependable. And in his blamelessness and in his trustworthiness, in his faithfulness, for those who draw into him, who draw near to him, who take refuge in him, if you were to imagine a hurricane-level storm taking place and a cave rescinded into the side of a mountain that you take cover into, you go back under the cover of that cave to protect yourself from the elements. For everyone who does that into God, leans into God, he is a refuge for that one. He's a comforter. He's protection. And so, he has plans formed long ago. He executes them perfectly. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than ours. And while our ways are blameful, sinful, not pure, not perfect, his are blameless. I guess blameworthy. Ours would be blameworthy. His is blameless. He's perfect. And he desires us to draw into him and to take refuge in him. God's plan is best. Lastly, look at Deuteronomy under this point. To the left, fifth book in your Bible, Deuteronomy 32. This is Moses towards the end of his life, his song praising God, praising Yahweh. And look what he has to say. Verse 3 and 4. "For I proclaim the name of Yahweh. Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That's the testimony of God's word. That is a small picture of the huge testimony of God's word to his faithfulness. His ways are just. His work is perfect. There's no fault in what he does at any time. You've probably heard me say it before. The definition of God's wisdom, that he chooses the best possible means to bring about the best possible end. For God's way to be blameless, for his plans to be perfect, for his ways to be higher than ours, is a manifestation of his divine wisdom, which means he has the best possible means to bring about the best possible end. It's the best possible path to get to the best possible place. That's how God functions. That's his sovereignty in action. And not only is he supremely wise, having the best possible means to bring about the best possible end in his plans, but he's omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. So he actually possesses the divine power to bring his wisdom to perfect fruition. So he has the best plans, and he has the supreme power to bring those plans to pass in perfect faithfulness. And so when you are needing to entrust yourself to a faithful God with the hurts and the pains and the trials of life, you can come back to the reality. God's plan is best. If there was a better path than what I am going through for me to be able to give God the glory that he deserves and to make me more like Jesus, God would have done it. He's trustworthy. But what about all these evil things that transpire? What about sin? And we've been indoctrinated in our culture that the world is this cosmic battle. The universe is this cosmic battle between good and evil. And you've got God on one side, and he's up here somewhere with this amount of power, and you've got the devil on the other side. And yeah, God's more powerful, but Satan is really powerful too. And this good and evil powers, they're colliding, and we hope it works out okay. That's never how Scripture presents what is going on in our universe. Scripture always presents God as the supreme being, creator of all things. Satan is on a leash, and it's a short leash. Just read the book of Job. There was nothing that Satan was able to do that wasn't under God's permission. God allowing him, God loosening lightly the reins for him to press forward. And all of it was still under God's direct providence. Think about Joseph, this arrogant young one who loved being first among his brothers, even though he was young. Loved it, flaunted it. Incited rage from his brothers, and they sold him into slavery. He starts to learn lessons and turn his life unto righteousness and gets falsely accused, thrown into prison. All of this hardship, a life of turmoil and tragedy, God raises him up. He uses Joseph to preserve millions and to preserve his brothers and his siblings, which would eventually turn into the nation of Israel. And at the end of the story in Genesis 50, his brothers seeking his forgiveness, so sorry we did this, have mercy on us. And what is Joseph's response? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Some often misquote it. You meant it for evil, but God used it for good, because you try to distance God's culpability to the circumstances. The language actually says, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. That's the kind of God that we serve. He is morally incorruptible. He is perfectly righteous and upright. He is never tempted by evil, nor does he tempt with evil. And yet he is not uninvolved in his providence in the happenings of life in this world. And what we intend for evil, God in his sovereign will intends it to bring about good. Think about this. The greatest evil that ever transpired, the crucifixion of the Holy One, Jesus. Isaiah 53 would tell us that it pleased God to crush his son. God's ways are not our ways. His character is inscrutable. That's above scrutiny. He's perfect, holy, righteous. And whatever wickedness or horrible events, regardless of what they were or the duration, God is a redeeming God. He is a loving Father, and he has purpose behind every moment of pain and tragedy and hurt and experience that every single one of us have experienced. And so we trust that God's plan is best. Okay, I said after yesterday that I was going to move a little quicker on the front end with you ladies so that we had more time on the back end, and I am failing miserably, so we're gonna pick up the pace a little bit so that we have time for questions and potentially discussion towards the end. So I'm going to move a little bit quicker now, and we're going to keep going. Secondly, the past doesn't define us. God does. That's one of the biggest temptations in the battle for your mind when trauma or tragedy or sin has been committed against us, or sin you have committed. Like, there are sins that individuals commit in their earlier years. They come to Christ and they can't shake the feeling of shame that somehow this past life of sin encompasses who you are, and you'll never be able to rid yourself from that stigma in your own heart. Your past does not define you. There is no circumstance where you are enslaved or bound up in your identity or in your actions in a way that you cannot escape those things unto righteousness because they were so egregious in the past. What do I mean by that? You can glorify God today. And if you are a believer, you are actually defined in beautiful, wonderful ways as a daughter of God, as a child of God. And so the past doesn't define us. It doesn't have that power. It doesn't have that say. God actually gets to declare who we are and what is true and what is real about us. Genesis 1:27, you're made in God's image. You are an image bearer. And nothing done to you or nothing done by you removes your ability to reflect the image of God today. You can do that. And we can do that all the more as ones who have been redeemed. The marring that our sin does, the blurring to the picture that we're to be of the image of God, right? Every human is born as an image bearer, and regardless of your sinfulness, you're still born in the image of God. You're still an image bearer. We mar that. We kind of blur the picture at times in our sinfulness. Even unregenerate individuals are made in the image of God, even if it's blurred by their actions. Well, that doesn't look very very right. They're still made in the image of God. That's a truth for every one of us. We're made in God's image. And those who are redeemed, as we are sanctified and made more like Christ, we put that on display more and more. Galatians 2:20 also, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whatever I was in my previous life, whatever events have taken place, or even what has happened as a believer, my old man, my old way of life apart from God, that's been crucified. And now this life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. He dwells in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, whatever kind of happenings you were involved in, even prior to Christ, those sins maybe that you committed that you feel like you just can't let go of. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Those old things have gone. New things have come. The Spirit of God dwells within you. God redeems us. He restores us. He heals us. He forgives us. He makes us new. And so when we look back at our past, when there's sins done against us that we feel we bear a weight of, that encompass really our identity at times, we need to agree with what God says is true about us. Those past things don't define us, God does. And where we have sinned in the past and done wrong things in the past, had extreme vices in the past, we have one of two choices. Either we suppress them, bear them, hold on to them, don't deal with them, and have to navigate all the weight that comes with them alone and silently. Or we can acknowledge them, confess them, accept accountability for them. Demonstrate 2 Corinthians 7, a repentance without regret. One where you love that the Lord has brought your sins from the past to life, and or to light, rather, so that you can put them to death. And think about Paul. What were some of the sins that Paul committed prior to his conversion? Maybe one big one. What was he going to do on the Damascus Road? Not a trick question. Murder Christians! He was going to murder Christians. He was a murderer. And Jesus stopped him in his tracks. And yet, it took time for the early Christians to actually, I don't know if you realize this, if you read the account of Acts, there were Christians who were leery of him early in his conversion, rightly so, thinking that, was this sincere, or is he just trying to infiltrate us so he can kill more Christians? He still had to navigate the effects of his sin prior to salvation. Even though the Lord changed him 180, he still had to navigate the effects of those things, but he was no longer defined as those things. He was a new creation in Christ, and God had purpose and intention for his life. Severely so. 1 Corinthians 6, I love this passage so much. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says in verse 9, or do you not know, so this is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Stay away from the people of God. Stay out of the church. There's no place for those people here, right? What does he say next? Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. That's who you are in Christ. And look at that list of the people that are part of the church in Corinth. Those are the things that define their life prior to Christ. And yet, God redeemed, God saved, God purified, God sanctified, God justified them and brought them into the body. Every single one of us have sins we have committed against the Lord. And yet he loves us and he redeems us. The past does not define us. God does. Thirdly, the last truth that we're going to look at that we need to renew our minds and embrace is this: acknowledge that the past has a purpose. Forgetting this would not allow us to glory in God's faithfulness. God is a faithful God. He has purpose. He has intention behind everything that transpires in our life. Acknowledge that God has intention and that the past has a purpose. He's working out wonders. He's a shield for us. He redeems. And he does these things for his glory. Whatever you have gone through in the past, God has divine purpose and intention to transform and use those horrendous, awful, difficult things for ultimate good, for his good. There's just no circumstance where the end of the story ends with Satan coming out on top. Satan's never the winner. He thinks he does at times, it seems. It's not the case. It's not the case. And so we don't wallow in the things and the hardships of our past. We actually rejoice and glory in the God who redeems and saves and guides and brings about these things for our ultimate good. And so what are truths we must embrace and renew our mind with? Lord, this thing happened to me, or this thing is happening right now, or this hardship is in my life, or this consequence is lingering longer than I would desire. And yet, Lord, I submit to your will. Your way is best, and I trust you. And I know that even in these hardships and these burdens that I bear that feel so dominating at times, those things don't define me. You get to say what defines me, and I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. I've been purified, sanctified, made new, and every hardship, every difficulty, every trial, it has purpose. Your plan is best. You're not just bringing these about to toy with us. You actually have purpose and intention, even through the deepest sorrows. And so you can trust these things. You can glory in God's faithfulness in these things. Next, what are principles? This is the next page. So those are the truths. Some principles for navigating today in light of hurts from our past. Now, we could have a 12-week class with hour and a half sessions on this topic and barely scratch the surface. And so we're trying to do it in one session. We just can't dive into all of the details of all of these in all of the ways that we could otherwise with that time. This lesson is really meant to be a resource to come back to and a starting point to have conversations around. And we're going to talk in a moment about embracing God's graces. And one of God's graces for us is the church, is the body of Christ, where we don't have to navigate the hurts and hardships of our past alone. And so we're gonna kind of jump through these pretty quickly, and yet this isn't meant to be a one and done lesson. Hey, you heard EQ on how to navigate your past. Now go get it all together, and you should never have to hurt anymore, and everything should be easy. That's not the expectation here. Hopefully, this is to start the conversation and to provide some resources and starting points for how to navigate these hard things that we face. So how do we navigate today in light of yesterday's pain or today's weight? The consequences of what has happened in the past. The consequences of, again, sin done towards us, or sin we've committed, or sin committed against those we love, or just catastrophic accidents or events that have transpired living in a fallen world. Well, first, check for sin. We should look to ourselves first in these hard circumstances. How do I navigate today in light of hurts from the past? Check for sin. There may not be overt sin active in your life in regards to this circumstance. Undoubtedly, we all sin. If anyone says he is without sin, he's a liar. The truth isn't in him. John talks about that in 1 John. We understand that. Check for specific sin relating to the trial or hardship you're going through. Is there sin that you've committed? Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. The cry, search me. Find if there be any hidden faults inside of me. Look for sins that you've committed so that you can deal with them and address them as God would call you to. Also look for pride. The sin of pride. Thoughts. I just don't deserve this. This shouldn't have happened to me. I can't believe this happened. Have you ever had, I joked about it, I can't remember, a couple weeks ago, how Tom showed up at church and the printer wasn't working and power wasn't working, and a bunch of people were having to navigate those things. But it was, on this side of things, almost comical hearing about all the dominoes falling at once, all the issues. And because I can relate to that, those days where it's just one thing after another and this next thing comes up, you're just like, I don't deserve this. If one more thing happens, what? What am I going to do? Really, what do I think I'm going to do in that instance? But you can feel that entitlement as if you have some sort of providence in the matter, as if you have some sort of right in the matter. And listen, there are horrible things done that surely we'd go, nobody deserves to be treated that way. That's horrible. That's wrong. Before God, for us to say, God, your way is wrong, and you need to do things my way, that is arrogant. That is pride before God. And so we need to check for areas where we push against God's providence, where we are willing to accept his blessings and what is sweet, but we reject what is bitter. And God uses both things in our lives. And then check for bitterness. We need to be forgiving individuals. We did a Word in the Walk podcast recently on forgiveness. God calls Christians to forgive. Matthew 18, the parable or the story of the unmerciful servant, the one who had been forgiven so much but was unwilling to forgive very little. And listen, even if there was an extended period of your time where you were repeatedly sinned against, what we know about the constancy of sin in our heart against God is far more egregious, and this is so hard to convince yourself of when horrible actions have been done against you, but the sin of our life against God is far more egregious than the seasons, even if they're extended, of sin done against us. And so whatever we have been forgiven is far greater than any circumstance where we're called to forgive. That's the point of Matthew 18's story of the unmerciful servant. So we just need to agree with God, even when it hurts, even when you go, but I've never done this thing. I would never do this. That's wicked and evil, demonic, horrible. Yes, it probably was. And so is our very existence in rebellion against God perpetually prior to becoming a believer. We're enemies of God, at enmity with God. We suppress truth about God and unrighteousness. That's how God describes us. We need to recognize the damage that bitterness can cause. Hebrews 12:15, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and allows a root of bitterness to spring up and by it defile many. You know what it's like to harbor bitterness in your heart. You take it out on those around you. It creates more issues. Things don't get better in your life when you're holding on to weights of bitterness, when you're sinning that way. So start with checking with yourself. Check for sin, pride, bitterness. But also face the circumstance honestly. And this is hard to do. This comes back to dwelling on what is true. Don't exaggerate circumstances and don't sugarcoat them. Don't minimize or try to lighten the reality of what was hard or real or transpired. But also don't exaggerate. Also don't imagine future trouble. Have you ever had a circumstance where, well, this person did this, and if I hadn't said something, they would have done this, 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 and this. And so I'm just... And all of a sudden, you have the reality of the situation, but you've also brought in assumptions of things that didn't even transpire that you're making assumptions would have continued, and maybe they would, but they hadn't yet, and you're exaggerating or inflating the circumstance just by your own assessment. Don't do that. Face it honestly. There's temptations to ignore or pretend like things aren't real or a big deal. And there's temptation to exaggerate and make something more than it ought to be. What's the virtue that would help keep us in the realm of fixating on truth? Well, it's being sensible, thinking rightly, being measured in our thinking in the midst of our hardships. And then take it to God. Grieve, lament, bring your troubled soul to the Lord. God, I'm struggling. Where are you? How long will you let this go on? It is hard. I need help. I've heard it said, take your complaints to God. He's got broad shoulders. There's part of that statement I love and part of that statement I don't like. And I think what you mean by that statement is really important. Don't feel emboldened to sin against God. Because, hey, he can be sinned against, so I'm just going to give in to my fleshly responses of rage and anger and discontentment and pain, and I'm going to take it all out on God instead of somebody else because he can handle it. Don't feed that kind of attitude. Don't feel emboldened in your sin, in struggles, and run to God sinfully. And yet, trials hurt. They're confusing. You grow faint-hearted. You might experience seasons of being extremely downcast and sorrowful, and come to God and be honest with him. This is where I'm at. There are, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief moments in every Christian's life. Lord, I want to believe you. I want to trust you. And it is so hard right now. I feel anger towards you. I don't want to feel that way. Help me bring those things to the Lord. Psalms of lament are so helpful. Psalms like 130, 42. But don't feel emboldened in your sin. Come humbly. Realize that you are not God's equal. You're not coming to him as a peer. You're the creation. He is the divine creator. So come and draw into him. Bring your complaints to God. Realize, number four, the gospel is the solution. The gospel is the solution. Our biggest problem was our sin, and the solution for that has already been provided, purchased, atoned for. Out of all the hurt, out of all the tragedy, out of all the daily weight, out of all of the daily pain, none of it creates a need or a burden greater than the burden and need for your own sin to be dealt with. And God has dealt with it perfectly and supremely through his son Jesus. That's the point of Romans 8. In verse 8:28, the popular one we all know and love, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. And then in verse 29, he goes through this progression of those he called. He sanctified those he sanctified. He justified, he glorified, and so forth. And then he gets into the 30s and he starts talking about, if God would not spare his own son, but freely offer him up for us, how will he not give us also all things? And what are the all things there? All the things we need to live in light of our salvation in a way that glorifies God. You can be faithful in glorifying the Lord and trust that he will give you what you need every moment because of the gospel. That's how powerful the gospel is. Milton Vincent has a section in his book, The Gospel Primer, where he talks about the gospel, gospel's relation to trials and troubles. And he says that the gospel is not one piece of good news that fits in among all the bad news in our life, but the gospel actually makes genuinely good news about every circumstance in our life. Why? Because we understand God's faithful character and his redemptive purpose in all things. And that he loves you. And I love how Paul ends Romans 8 after talking about being able to trust God in all circumstances because of his divine sovereignty. He appeals to the work of God in the gospel, and then he runs to the work of Christ and how we can trust him with lesser things because of his faithfulness there. And then what does the rest of the chapter finish out with? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. And no matter how unlovable you feel because of things done to you or by you in your past, God loves you and nothing can separate you from that love. The gospel is the solution in every circumstance to run back to, renew your mind with, embrace. And if past hurts never get resolved in their fullness, you have eternity with God where they actually will. If in this life you bear weights and pain that never goes away, hardships and trials that produce sorrow lingers, there is a day coming where they will be done away with. We'll talk about that more in a minute. All of this flows out of the gospel. Next, embrace God's graces. What are some of his graces for his people as you navigate trials and hurts and weights of today in light of past issues? Embrace God's graces. Draw into them. Don't run away from these things. Sometimes that's the temptation. We want to go wallow in our sorrows on an island. No. Run to the Lord. Embrace his graces. What are his graces? His word, prayer, the church, the body of Christ, godly counsel, help from others who can speak truth and care for you. It's important, the right kind of help. Godly help. Godly counsel. One of the biggest tragedies for the spiritual health of believers that have faced hardship is the lack of confidence in church leaders in the sufficiency of God's word and of the people of God to care for those who are hurting. And so hurting Christians run to secular means to try to deal with the hurts of their past. Nowhere in Scripture would you see God's word and his people and his resources are always sufficient, accept these circumstances, then make sure you lean into worldly methods and means. Never. You never see that. And when you say it out loud, it sounds absolutely ridiculous. And yet in practice, that is oftentimes the norm. And I have watched believers who love the Lord not find what they were looking for in the church and run to secular means. And it didn't lead to greater healing or restoration. The Lord is faithful. The Lord has given us what we need. Lean into those things. Draw in to his resources. I know when Caleb passed away, it was on a Monday. That week was a blur for us, navigating the pain and the hurt that we were feeling. And just really, I mean, it was multiple times a day where you feel in a fog and you just feel, is this really my life? Is this real? And Sunday was coming. And I remember talking to Julie and the kids, and we sat down with the kids and just asked them how they felt about going to church. First of all, I called my brother because probably our biggest reservation at that point about going to church was we didn't want to be a distraction to the corporate gathering, and we didn't want worship of God to become somehow about us. And after a loving rebuke from my brother that only a big brother could bring with such directness and compassion, put those thoughts aside. And I just remember Julie and us talking with the kids, and the kids had no reservations. And Julie and I were just talking, and we're like, I don't know if we can do it. And we said, well, the Lord doesn't call us to do it all at once. Let's just wake up and, you know, we'll take showers. And if we feel like we can, you know, do my hair, which just takes me so long, and Julie do her makeup. If we could bring ourselves to get ready, then we'll do that. And if, you know, if we could get in the car, we'll get in the car. And if we can't, then we'll stay home. And if we get in the car and we can't, you know, hit the gas and move forward, then we'll get out of the car and go back home. But if we can make it to the parking lot, we'll make it to, and it was, we'll just take it one step at a time. And if we can't get in the door, we won't get in the door, and we'll trust God with that. And if we can't remain in the church during the service, we'll trust God with that. But what do we think God would desire of us? What do we think God would want to use to help us right now? And then let's just take it literally one step at a time. That, I mean, like as basic as you could be, that was our goal. And we went to church, and it was probably a memory I'll never forget, and one of the most wonderful means of God's grace in our life to hear our church and our best friends love us, sing truth to us. I remember they ended the service and said, we're just going to stay and sing for anybody that wants to stay and sing. And we continued with 7 more songs, and I don't think anybody left. And our church family sang truth to us. And it was like balm for our souls. And so embrace God's graces. Draw into those things when it's hard. Listen, when you're navigating hardship and trauma and hurt, everything's hard. And so if your kind of measure of what you're willing to do or not do is based on how you feel about how hard it is, you won't do anything, and you'll revert to the things that are most destructive. Isolation, dwelling on false things, all those kinds of, or looking to other things, substances, outlets to try to appease the hurt. So you just can't let hard be the measure of what you're willing to do or not do. If it's right, God will give you what you need to do it. We're never living our Christian life in our own strength. If we were, then yeah, evaluating how hard something might be appropriate. But we're never living the Christian life in our own strength. We're doing it by the power, by the strength that God provides, by his Spirit working in us. And so if it's the right thing, we can trust that he'll give us what we need. And that comes through embracing his graces and drawing near to him and trusting ourselves to him. Next, recall past provisions. Renew your mind with truth. If you're doing the chronological plan, you're probably somewhere, if you started at the beginning of the year, you're probably somewhere in Chronicles, I would assume, right about now, something like that, Kings or Chronicles, and you've watched the history of Israel unfold, the cycles that they go through, and you probably have recalled how frequently when Israel is going wayward, the appeal from God or the appeal from prophets is, remember the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember the God who, you know, whatever his faithfulness, however it was put on display. And you see this pattern of God encouraging faint hearts, rebellious hearts, by coming back to God's faithful past provision. God is never the underdog of the story. God is always exercising his perfect plan and care for his people. It's always what's best. Think about the story of David and Goliath. Who was the underdog in the story of David and Goliath? Goliath, I love it. Yeah, everybody wants to say David, right? That's how it's always presented. Oh, David, the underdog, the ultimate underdog story. Everybody thought David was the underdog except for David, who was actually the only one thinking rightly. He had no fear. How did he have no fear? If God's for me, if God's with me, this Philistine, he's gonna oppose God? God can preserve me. God can protect me. And so this shepherd boy who couldn't even bear Saul's armor because it was too big for him, goes into battle against a Philistine giant who was notorious for his warfare tactics and ability and competency. David wasn't the underdog. God was on his side. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And so recall past provisions. I love how God is always working out his plan with perfect faithfulness. That means no circumstance in life is a plan B, that he's trying to pick up the pieces. Everything that's transpiring is God's best plan. Renew your mind with that. Come back to that. Look back to God's faithfulness from his word, how he's demonstrated himself faithful time and time and time and time again. If you were to snapshot some of those moments, could you think about the despair when surrounding nations were taking over Israel, when Jesus was being led to the cross, when the early church was being persecuted, and yet God prevails in every single circumstance, executing his perfect will. Don't let your mind dwell on snapshots. Remember the big picture of God's faithfulness. Then next, love God's work in producing holiness more than comfort or ease. I'm sure you're familiar with James 1:3, the call to consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. James goes on to describe that the testing of your faith or the testing of trials produces endurance and character, and all of this makes you more like Christ and demonstrates the genuineness of your salvation, which is a blessing. We looked at that in 1 Peter 1 quite a while ago now about a refined faith, a tested faith is more valuable than gold when trials and tribulations come. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 5. He says, therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into his grace, in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We need to love God's work in making us more like Jesus more than we love the ease or comfort of this life. Practice these things before trials hit. Don't wait for the severe hardships in life to come to create practices of renewing your mind with the faithfulness of God, of drawing into his graces. If God's word always takes 10th place in your life, if prayer is non-existent today, if being engaged in body life and faithfulness to the local assembly is third on the priority of things in your life, why would you think when tragedy hits that all of a sudden those things would all rise to the top naturally? There is grace for the Lord, and he will be faithful and give you what you need in those times. Create good practices today. Fortify yourself in right thinking about God's sovereign will today, about his providence, about his trustworthy nature. Practice these things now. Next, be faithful today. Don't bear tomorrow's troubles today. One of the hardest things for me post-Caleb passing, and I revert to that because that was the supreme trial the Lord has brought into our life thus far. One of the biggest hardships, to be quite honest, for me in really even to today is thoughts of bearing the weight of being a dad who ran over his son for the rest of my life. The weight of that reality, that's something I did, the thought of living the rest of my life as a dad who ran over his son felt crushing. Just like literally pain in my chest. I don't want that. And thankfully, Tom and Ann and Jacob and Kiki were extremely helpful in pointing me to Jesus' instruction in Matthew 6 that says in verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for today will care for its, or tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. The Lord does not call me to bear the weight of that reality for the rest of my life all at once today. He just calls me to be faithful today. And so I don't need to dwell on what the rest of my life looks like with that weight. He just calls me to bear what he has for me today. And he promises me new mercies every morning and the grace and the power that I need to be able to honor him with today. And so if you've had a tragic event happen in your life or to you or by you or just hard things that have happened and you go, this hurt is so deep, I don't know how I can live the rest of my life with this kind of pain. You don't have to live the rest of your life with that kind of pain all at once today. You just have to be faithful today. And God will give you what you need and he will be faithful in that. And you can trust him. And then rejoice in the God of hope. And the eternal judge. God has given to us a living hope in our salvation of his faithfulness and his character and what he is doing in and through life's various circumstances for his ultimate glory and our eternal good. And he is the righteous judge. We don't need to take offenses done to us into our own hands. We don't need to be the dispensers of justice. God is a way, 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 way better judge than we are. What does he call us to? Romans 12. He calls us to not take our own vengeance, leave room for the wrath of God. How do we treat those who have sinned against us? If our enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Or do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what he asks of us. It's an impossible task if left to our own devices, and yet by God's grace, we can do those things. And then lastly, embrace an eternal perspective. Embrace an eternal perspective. You may never have the pain and the hurt of things in this life removed in this life. It just may always hurt. There may always be tears and sorrow from the effects and consequences of sin and living in a fallen world. There is a day coming when those sorrows will be taken away. And so if you've ever had the thought, will this ever go away? Will this hurt ever end? The answer is yes, but probably not on your timeline. It will on God's. It may not in this life, but it will in the one to come. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. That awaits us. He does not promise us that in this life. And yet he does promise to give us what we need. And he promises us in Romans 8:18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed. What awaits us is in a whole nother category. And so as intense as the pain or hardship or difficulty that this life has for you is, it only testifies to the immense glory and bliss and joy that we will experience in eternity. It's far greater, different category. If your life is filled with Mount Everest trials, the glory that awaits us is galactic. Galaxies type of contrast to whatever big thing we think our hardships are here, the glory that awaits us is incomparable, different category. We'll end with 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have an eternal perspective. And listen, not one moment of hardship or pain or trial or suffering is wasted. It is all producing something for you if you are in Christ, and it is an eternal weight of glory. That is a comfort. That is a help. All right. Easy. We got through it. Long lesson. Thank you for enduring. We have a little bit of time left. What questions? Maybe we'll do a few questions and then go from there. Questions, comments? Yes. Yes, I was flying fast. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. And the one before that was Romans 8:18. And the one about him wiping away every tear was Revelation 21. It's verse 4, but particularly verses 3 and 4. Good question. Ooh. What else? Yes. Oh, Cindy, very sweet. Very sweet. I will say that there are moments where I know and can imagine things that have taken place in the past when you even think about bringing them up and talking to somebody about them can create such a pain and angst, anxiety, to where you're like, I just can't get words out. Okay, if you need to write them down in advance and share them with somebody, your elders, with you and your husband or them and their wife, would love to be available to care for you, to listen, to walk with you. There are women in the church that would love to be available, that have walked through hard things, that know God's word, that know his faithfulness. As hard as it may be to bring those things even to the surface and say them, fight for that, deal with them. Don't just navigate all of life on your own with those things. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord that he'll be faithful and that there's healing to be had and restoration to experience and lean into his graces. So. Okay, one more opportunity for questions. Otherwise, you're never allowed to ask a question about this again, though. Okay, I'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your care for us. Thank you that you are a loving father. And Lord, I know that in this world, parents, moms and dads, fathers, we fall short, and some do tragically so, even to the point that the thought of God as a father can be challenging to think about because we bear wrong views of what a father should be because of our experiences. And yet, Lord, what you have designed to a father to be and what you are as a heavenly father is only pure and only perfect and only good. And so, Lord, where there's hurts and difficulties in that regard, I pray that you would bring healing and corrective thinking to draw into you as our heavenly father and experience the blessings and the benefits of that. Lord, where there's hurt and pain in our lives, help us to glorify you. The cost of hardship and pain is high, and yet your purposes transcend the difficulties as you use those things for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that we would, each one of us, have resolve to not dwell in self-pity or entitlement, but to want to utilize what you have brought about in your good purpose in our life and in your good providence in our life, the hardships and trials. Lord, help us resolve to use those for the maximum good that you would want to do in and through those things. Give us endurance, Lord, comfort weary souls, give strength, give us wisdom and discernment to be able to care for one another in our hardships and trials well, to be a help. I know what it's like to feel helpless, to not know the words to say, to desperately want to be an encouragement, and then to quickly find my own foot in my mouth. Lord, help us to persevere and care and love. And Lord, we just pray that you would use us and Gilbert Bible Church in wonderful ways to testify to your grace and your purposes and your goodness. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.